The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Our Father, we pray that as we open up your word this morning, you would revive our souls, you would make us wise, and you would give joy to our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask a question to start with. What role does the resurrection play in helping you to live the Christian life? I wonder for most of us, if we're honest, we don't really think about the resurrection that way. For us, the resurrection is the great event that shows us that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the only way to God. Those are staggering claims, but we believe him. We believe him because he rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, however, I think helps us to see that there is much more to the resurrection than simply proving who Jesus is. We'll see that the truth of the resurrection gives us a powerful motivation to live the Christian life. The whole chapter is about the resurrection, but look at how Paul finishes in verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul wants them to be steadfast, to persevere as Christians, and he wants them to give themselves to the Lord's work. Verse 58 is a very practical verse, but it doesn't come out of thin air. It comes at the end of a long chapter in which Paul gives us rich theological detail about the resurrection. So if we want to be Christians who persevere, if we want to be Christians who give ourselves to the work of the Lord, we need to understand the resurrection. And in this chapter, Paul shows us the great connection between Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, as those who trust in him, we can be confident that we too will be raised from the dead. Now, we're not going to look at the whole chapter, but the Corinthians were very confused about this. If you read the whole letter, you'll see they were confused about a lot of things. It seems that the Corinthians were happy to believe in Jesus' resurrection, didn't have a problem with that, but not in their own future resurrection. They'd sort of broken the link between those two things. But Paul's very clear, you can't separate those two things. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, if you say that the dead are not raised, well then, Christ has not been raised either. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we know that we will be raised from the dead. And Paul shows us that this hope of resurrection is so much stronger than just a sort of vague idea of going to heaven. I guess heaven can seem insubstantial and ethereal. You know, this idea of kind of floating on clouds and playing harps for eternity. And I think if that's what we think eternity is, it's no wonder that it doesn't really grip us. It doesn't shape or motivate our Christian lives. So often we have this vague idea of heaven, and yes, it's better than the alternative, definitely. But it can't compete, if we're honest, with the good things that this world has to offer, particularly in a wonderful country like Australia. But what Paul teaches in this chapter is that our eternal hope is a bodily, physical hope. In eternity, we will have physical bodies. And so our hope is much more tangible. It's not vague and ethereal, but solid and substantial. So 2 points on the sermon outline. First of all, the resurrection will change our bodies in the future. The resurrection will change our bodies in the future. The specific question that Paul is dealing with is, what will the resurrection body be like? We are curious. What will it be like to spend eternity in a body? I guess it's hard for us to grasp what it'd be like. We're so conditioned by our own bodies with their imperfections that cause us more and more pain and sadness as we get older. And so the idea of spending eternity with this body might fill us with trepidation rather than joy. So what exactly will our resurrection bodies be like? Well, we have to be careful how we ask this question. It's asked by someone in verse 35. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what sort of body will they come? Now, it seems that this is not the sort of question of innocent curiosity, because Paul is pretty strong in his reply. How foolish. How foolish to ask that question. Because it seems that this question is being put to Paul in a sort of more, you know, condescending way, as if to say, Paul, what are you talking about? How is it possible for the dead to be raised? How is it possible for a corpse to be raised to live for eternity? That seems to be how these dissenters were thinking about the question. Well, thankfully, Paul was a patient man, and even though the question was asked for the wrong motives, he does go on to help us to think about what the resurrection body will be like. And he makes 3 points. Our resurrection bodies, firstly, will be perfectly suited for their environment. Verse 36, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Paul answers his questioner by pointing them to nature. Nature is full of this sort of thing. Look at the seed, and then look at the plant that comes from it. If you compare the plant and the seed, the beetroot plant, the beetroot seed, it just seems impossible that the two are related. How can the plant come from this tiny dry seed? Well, it does, and God does it all the time. So if we think of our bodies as seeds and our glorified resurrection bodies as the plant, well, then we begin to grasp what will happen. But it's important to notice that this shows us that there's continuity between our bodies now and our resurrection bodies then. Our resurrection bodies are these bodies transformed. It's not as if God is going to just create a new body from nothing. Now, we just don't know how God is going to do this. Will he reassemble all the particles from our old body, from wherever they are in the universe, into a new resurrection body? Well, he may do. He can do that. But the important thing to realize is there's continuity between our bodies now and our resurrection bodies, like the continuity between a seed and a plant. And even though we might not be able to fully conceive of what our resurrection bodies will be like, we can be sure that they'll be perfectly suited for eternity. That's the point of what Paul says next. All flesh is not the same, verse 39. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The point is, God has made different bodies suitable for this present creation. So God can make bodies suitable for the new creation. That's what the objector is failing to grasp. They're failing to grasp the power of God. God has made suitable bodies to fill different environments. Fish aren't suited for desert life. Lions aren't suited for life in Antarctica. You know, they're suitable for life on the plains as long as there aren't any American dentists around. But God has made fish and lions suitable for their environments. Similarly, we can trust God that he will transform these bodies to make them suitable for eternal existence. And Paul shows us just how amazingly suitable our new bodies will be. Verse 42. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Our resurrection bodies will be imperishable. They will be glorified. They will be free from any frailty or weakness. You know, think of the athlete who is at the top of their field but now is pretty much immobile. Or the former academic who no longer recognizes his children. I guess we all have this deep-seated anxiety that we'll carry these imperfections into eternity. Which is why, for some people, the idea of a spiritual resurrection can actually be appealing. That we sort of somehow leave this constrained bodily existence and live eternity free from our bodies that have frustrated us for so much of our lives. I wonder if that's why that kind of idea of a spiritual resurrection has some traction. But what this chapter shows us is that the Christian has much more solid, a much more solid, more tangible hope that our bodies, these bodies, will be transformed, will be glorified, and will be raised as perfect bodies, perfect for their environment. They'll be perfect for their environment. Secondly, they will bear the image of Christ. We've seen earlier in the chapter how Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Here, Paul's a bit more specific. Christ's resurrection body guarantees our resurrection body. Our resurrection body will be like his. Just like at the moment we bear Adam's image in our body, one day we will bear the image of Jesus. That's there, verse 47. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Just as we are in Adam's image, one day we will be fully in Jesus' image. One day we will be so transformed that we will fully reflect the man from heaven. Christ's resurrection means that we will be raised from the dead. Christ's resurrection body guarantees our resurrection body. It is hard for us to imagine what sort of body could you have that would last for eternity. But it's okay, because we know that someone already has one. Jesus has a resurrection body, and one day we will have a resurrection body like his. Now, Paul doesn't go into detail here, but you can read the accounts in the Gospels just to get an idea of what a resurrection body is like. Jesus could eat. He could be touched. He was not a ghost floating around. And so he shows us that our eternal existence will be bodily. It will be physical. Paul wants us to dwell on this fact, that our bodies will be like Jesus' body. And I think that's even more amazing than the first point, that our resurrection bodies will be perfectly suited to their environment. As amazing that is, the idea that they are designed to be clearly in the image of Jesus is that much more wonderful. We are people of dust now. That is our description. That is our humanity. Yes, we're loved by God, but we are in Adam's image. We are people of dust, but we will be people of heaven then. Finally, just describing what the resurrection body will be like, they must be imperishable. Paul concludes by dealing with the whole question of why does this need to be so? Why do we need resurrection bodies? Quite simply, we need resurrection bodies that are imperishable because, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now, he's not contradicting himself by saying that physical bodies can't inherit the kingdom of heaven when he says flesh and blood. Now, remember, he's already told us, verse 59, not all flesh is the same. This kind of flesh, natural flesh, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that's why even those of us who are alive when Jesus returns, we will need to have our bodies transformed. Verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. We might not all die. Those of us who are alive when Jesus returns will not die. But we all need to be changed, even those of us who are alive. Verse 52, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. You see the strong note of necessity in these verses? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The perishable body must put on the imperishable. The mortal body must put on immortality. It seems that the Corinthians, again, if you read the whole letter, had a very elevated understanding of themselves. Humility was not a virtue that was sort of big in Corinth. They thought they had arrived. They thought they had all there was to have in the Christian life. And that is why Paul is so strong. No, you haven't arrived. No, you don't have it all. You need to be changed. You need to be transformed. And in this transformation, God will get the glory in his defeat of sin and death forever. Those wonderful verses, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So the resurrection changes our bodies in the future. Wonderful hope. A solid, substantial, tangible hope for the Christian. And because of that, secondly, the resurrection changes our priorities in the present. Paul's given us this great insight into the nature of the resurrection body. But remember why he's written the chapter. He's not simply written it to straighten out their theology. He has. But verse 58 is the sort of the punchline of the chapter. Verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This practical exhortation at the end of the chapter has the full weight of the chapter behind it. How does the idea that our bodies will be raised to be like Jesus help us to keep going as Christians, to stand firm? Well, it means that as we trust in Christ, as we live for him in a world that hates him, we're not wasting our time. I imagine that most of us at some stage in our Christian life will face the temptation to give up. Is it really worth it to live for Christ? Well, one way to overcome that temptation is to consciously and actively think about our future, to think about how solid and real our hope in Christ is. Not this ethereal idea of floating in the clouds. A solid, substantial hope of a resurrection body like that of the Lord Jesus. That hope will sustain us. That hope will help us to persevere. What does it mean, verse 58, to always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord? Some people have argued that this is anything as Christians we do in light of the resurrection. So if your job is stacking shelves in Woolworths, well, they argue you're doing the work of the Lord. Because of the resurrection, somehow your work will carry through to the new creation. Well, what you do as a shelf stacker is good. Your work has value. You are honoring the Lord. You're loving your neighbor. God wants you to do your job well and is pleased with you when you do it well. The New Testament affirms all of that. But it's not what the work of the Lord is. It's not what the work of the Lord is. Okay? This is specific work, not general work. Okay? Yes, your secular work, you can do it unto the Lord, but it's not the same as the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is specifically what we do as believers to advance the gospel amongst unbelievers and to establish believers in the gospel. In other words, it's Christian ministry. It's Christian ministry. Just look at the verse again. Can you see that Paul expands on the work with the description, labor in the Lord? Your labor in the Lord. Okay, this is labor that you are doing in the Lord. It's activity. It requires exertion. And throughout Paul's letters, the goal of his labor is to proclaim the gospel and to establish churches. By telling the Corinthians that they should give themselves to the work of the Lord, since they know their labor in the Lord is not in vain, Paul's drawing a parallel with himself. Just glance on at verse 10, earlier in the chapter when he reflects about himself. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Okay? I worked harder. I labored Paul wants the Corinthians to do what he is doing. Okay? Or just glance over to chapter 16 and verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. And they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Okay? This is the work. This is the labor. This is the work of Christian ministry. It is the labor with the goal of the gospel progressing and Christians being built up in the gospel. But it's very important to remember who 1 Corinthians 15, 58 is addressed to. It's not just to the elders of the church or the leaders of the church. This giving yourself to the work of the Lord is for every Christian. It's for every Christian. It's a truth I'm sure we all believe, but we need to be reminded of constantly. Gospel ministry is for all believers. Gospel ministry is for all believers. This is More College Sunday. I would love if some of you were to come to college. And I know you would love it. Yes, Greek is hard, but it's fun, honestly. But I wonder if in our right and good enthusiasm to encourage people into Bible colleges to be trained and equipped in the most rigorous way possible, that we have unintentionally, and we've done unintentionally, sent the signal that those who remain in secular work are somehow less significant as Christians. Now, that unintentional signal can create this unhelpful Christian secular work divide. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Paul is very clear, Colossians 3, 2 Thessalonians 3, that the work that Christians do in the workplace has value. They are serving Christ, and he is pleased with them in the way that they do their work. But Paul is also very clear that gospel ministry is for all Christians. The Corinthians, all of them, were to give themselves to the work of the Lord. And so gospel ministry shouldn't be put in competition with secular work. In your secular job, you honor God in how you do your job. You're not just wasting your time. The fact that your work can be done in a way that honors God means that it is not meaningless. But you are also called, you're also called by God, through Paul in this chapter, to give yourself to the work of the Lord. To give yourself as you are able to the work of the Lord. And this is work with specific Christian content. It's not the same as the actual activity of your secular job, as good as that is. It might be helping with Sunday school, going door knocking, writing to missionaries, leading a Bible study, reading the Bible one-to-one with someone, sharing the gospel with your friend, with your neighbor, with your colleague. And there's a wonderful example in the Gospels when a woman anoints Jesus with perfume before his burial. And Jesus commends her by saying, "She did what she could. She did what she could." I think that's all the Lord requires of us, that we do what we can. For some of us, it will be little. For some of us, it will be a lot. But we do what we can. And we're all to devote ourselves to the work of the Lord. What difference does the resurrection make? Well, it changes everything. It changes everything. It means that our eternal future is solid, is tangible, is real. It means that we can keep persevering as Christians because we know that our eternal future will be more glorious, more wonderful than life in this age. And it means that we can give ourselves to the work of the Lord. And that should be our priority because we know that this life is not all there is. There is a resurrection that has already started in Jesus. That everyone in this world has an eternal future. And so we need to live in light of that future. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the great hope of the resurrection. We thank you for raising the Lord Jesus, proving that he is who he claimed to be, But thank you that because Jesus was raised, those of us who are in him will be raised too. Father, please would that hope motivate us to persevere as Christians, and would it motivate us all to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord Jesus, to making his name known and to making sure that people continue to trust in him. And we ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing again, so as it is in heaven. So it's going to be a reminder, of course, of our resurrection bodies, and we'll be in heaven with Christ. And that, of course, that resurrection is available to us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So this is our offertory. The bags will come around. If you're visiting today, please be our guest. Don't feel any obligation to put any money in the bag. And many of us, of course, give at our church, give electronically, so the bags will go around. The sites people will do that. So let's stand and sing together.
Rocks cry out your fame. Come and let your glory, come and let your glory come. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. Oh Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, pray. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us through your hand. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Father, we pray. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song to the Lord. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Every heart proclaim the blessing of your name, on earth as it is in heaven.
Please take a seat. We're going to pray, speak to our great God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good and gracious God. We thank you that you did send your Son Jesus to die in our place, taking the penalty for our sin, and to rise to new life, that all who believe in him will rise with him. We thank you for the hope that the resurrection brings,
And we thank you that it strengthens us to do your work in the world.